I will start then with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for our study today. For each other, we pray that, Lord, you'd bless our study time. Quicken 1 John to us. Teach us the things, Holy Spirit, that you would have us focus on. And know as we crank up our study in reference to the depth and kind of the level that we're studying, we ask that you to give us good sound minds and help us in our ability to think through and reason as we look at these things and then hold them before you, Holy Spirit, and trusting you for revelation, enlightenment, and wisdom. I ask you to fill this, each one of us, with an awareness of your presence, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, we are February 8th. It's already 2 months into this new year, which is kind of fun. And what a year it's going to be. I know we all anticipate wonderful things happening. No sarcasm intended. Discussion point today, I have one. I didn't put it there. I have it down in a panel after the song. All right, here's the kind of resource discussion point. We've had him before, William Craig. And I might have mentioned this before. This is a series he has. The link will take us to it. I can jump to it really quickly here. And so it's a YouTube series off of their channel that they have for William Craig, which is a theologian. He's that older fella. I think you'd recognize him. Because I've mentioned things before. This is an 11-part series about the Trinity, and you can see some of the titles there, and discusses everything from how we would look Orthodox-wise, looking at the Trinity, the triune God, the persons, their relationship. Also gives the historical aspect of how it was theory developed by the church councils and so forth. And then the different variations that have occurred over the context of the history of that and those that are affected and different organizations with their specific meanings. I can't recall exactly in regard to that last bit in reference to some of the issues that would actually push groups that might want to be called Christian outside of the Orthodox context. But anyway, 11 parts, and they're all about 40 plus minutes, something like that. And it's a good series. He does a really good job. He's from a Reformed theological position, but he does a pretty objective job in presenting the scriptural evidence and then the historical evidence and then the synthesis of that down into doctrine and the theological emphasis. So there's that. I don't know if anybody has any questions. That's about all I wanted to say. Somebody looks at some of these and then would like to discuss something, we certainly can. We have covered this over the course of our time together in these many years, but it's always good to get a refresher and then get some third party person to actually present as objective as they can the things to refresh our minds and also might engender some questions we'd have. All right, so that's what that page is. It'll remain on the PDF and next week it'll probably not be here, but it'll be on this particular session that's always available on the website. All right, that is that one. This
will
is
it be on, Mark, will not be on the.
Say again, Curtis.
It'll be on the website. Will it be up on the underneath theology and trend, or will it be just on this today's study?
Just on today's study.
Okay.
Unless you'd like it up, I can certainly put it on the. I'll have it on the website with the PDF for this session, but I'll also take time. I'll put it on the Doctrine and Theology, so it's up there. I have a lot of respect for this theologian, and over the course of time, we've looked at Reformed and Wesleyan and Orthodox and Russian Orthodox, Greek. We've, you know, Pentecostals. We've got them all, and we should have some respect for all of them. But then discipline ourselves to take note of when a particular doctrinal leaning will make them rather definitive, and then of course the apprehension is it locks them into a perspective that really falls a bit shy of the biblical revelation from the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of stuff we bring up when we talk about Murray with Holies to all, you know, we point those things out. Anyway, yeah, thank you, Curtis. I'll put it up on both there. Right. This is just a reminder actually to me each time that I want to pursue this as we will eventually, I think, feel the need to have a little more special time pertaining to some other stuff that's more in depth than just introductory Bible study. We're a couple levels ahead of that and digging deeper. So that's for me. You can, and we'll all participate when we get there. All right, here's our paragraph. Here's our thought blocks, working our way through. Here's where we're at over on this side, working on the bullets on this last paragraph. And the paragraph itself, and I will read it, I think, in black, which is just down here. I think I'll read the paragraph for us. This is the page that we left on. If you guys recall, we were fleshing out this Love is Life Express, and I was pushing us for a couple more bullets. There in the red, it was just temporary. I suggested kind of a backdrop of one, but we'll jump over to that after I read it, and then we'll push for maybe two, and we can work our way back to two more and work our way back to two, or what would fill the box up. So verse 11, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, and that we should love one another and not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not wonder, brethren, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. And maybe to kick it off and tie it up with the red I have over there in the bullets, in verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And then he says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So that phrase, you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, John takes that repetitive use of experiential knowing in relationship to this life of God, our participation with he, his person, and his life and his indwelling, and the awareness that the Holy Spirit's developing in us, a experiential knowledge that indeed yields confidence, and the reality of a faith that is living and dependable and reliable in this joint participation. And he points out things that exist in us and brings them to the surface and points out and gives us confidence and assurance, not only that we've been saved and been redeemed, but that God abides, that he is love, that we know this love, and we know this, the expression of his love in us and through us. He assures us not only that we have knowledge of him, but that he in turn knows us intimately in a way that you don't see other places expressed in the scriptures pertaining to fallen man, but in regard to his children, we are known by him. And it's an intimate, personal knowing in reference to beyond external. It's an awareness that is expressed from this oneness that we have in joint union. And so my question is, you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. How do you and I know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him? How is it that we know? Again, now, we're looking at how the Holy Spirit uses this epistle to point out to us things that exist in us that give us that confidence in our knowing him, his life, and who and what we are. And I'd suggest that might give us a little insight into the answer to, you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. How do you and I know with absolute certainty that a murderer does not have eternal life? We have in our ranks as Christian people at least the statements of some Christian folk that would say that's not accurate. One of which we've quoted several times in the past on a series of presentations given by our dear brother at the time. He's passed since then, in regard to the defense of eternal security. All right, that's enough sidebars. Let's try to answer that question. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And a hint is the evil one, death expressed.
Well, so, would it?
Yeah, go ahead, Curtis.
Well, would it be? Verse 14, it says, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Is it because in verse 14, he says that we have experienced that passing from death into life, that we would, do we know that from experience? Then we then, because of that, then we know also that death cannot have eternal life abiding in him, the murderer?
Yeah, exactly. And he's pointing it out in the epistle with the scripture passages, but he's pointing to the reality of our experience. So we would then, of course, reaffirm that, oh yeah, I know that, not just intellectually by reading it, but experientially by the experience of it. And so we could look around and say, you know, are we, you or I, experiencing anything in the context that would lead us to believe that I have innate in me the desire, a heart that would murder my brother? And we'd have to say, well, no, I don't. It's nowhere near, as you're suggesting, Curtis. So yeah, all the stuff John's pointing out, the reader, us, he knows. We know these things. We may have never thought about it like this, but he knows we're in the same experience he is. So that kind of fun stuff. All right, let's grab, we can rephrase that red or erase it, or we can come up with one or two more that might complement our one in green, love is life expressed, for a bullet. And I think we did pretty good at that one. But let's come up with a couple more that in the paragraph that actually then support our primary, which is up in the mains, where we'd say, what is the central topic of this particular paragraph in 1 John? Indwelling life manifests love. It may be true of other parts of the epistle or the epistle in entirety, but yes, also this particular paragraph, we formulated that. And he uses this stuff, like Curtis just suggested and we touched on, in regard to murder that's not in us, might be outside us, where we look in the realm of man, fallen mankind, and we look out at the world, and we look at the evil one, and we look at where we came from and what we are. And we know also John's motive, he's pointing out the existence of life in us, evidenced by these things, in order to bring us to such a confident place that we can rest completely in eternal life. As we said yesterday in regard to our study, Holiest of All, it's that we can rest completely in He and His life, and in the oneness of our participation. He's made us one with Him. And we can rest in that, that nothing inordinate is in us. He's put that to the death. He's picked us up and put us in one who is holy, righteous, pure, and true. And we are in the experience of that type of purity and holiness, where no murder can exist. Eternal life can't abide, as he says. Okay, enough babbling by me, and let's see if we can get some here. So we could have love is life expressed. We could put down illustrations of it in a paragraph, and then reduce them down to a phrase. Or so we did do that somewhat, or at least
we could go. Could we go? We have passed into life.
We could, sure. How would say so? Let's see. How would we put that? Love is life expressed. Could we phrase it where it syncs with the main and then with the bullet we've currently got in green? So we'd rephrase that. And does that make sense, Curtis?
Sure. Yeah, I just don't know how to do it. I'm thinking.
Okay, good. I'll wait.
I don't know how to
right out of the bat, I don't know exactly how to do that, but say it again and all three of us.
Well, I thought I was just going to say we have passed into life, and we can put, I was just putting that we, you know, it says we know that we have passed out of death into life. I just thought we could get put out the death in there. We have passed into life.
Yeah, right. Okay. Now, how does life expressed, and it does, we just got to figure it out. How does life expressed work with that, or the expression of love work with we have passed into life? Now, we'd have, well, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and that, you can go there. We could go to another quad, Colossians, where we've been transferred from the dominion of this evil one into the kingdom of His beloved Son, which is life, and so on. And so we have all that backdrop.
Yeah, I guess maybe that's important. It might be important to leave the death in there. I don't know, to put the two.
Oh, we don't have to. He uses it. How does John use it? He uses it to contrast what we're not in the experience of, which we well knew what death was in hatred and murder. We all knew that stuff, and some of us experienced that and aspects of it. We're now in the experience of totally other than that, and John's helping us identify what that experience is, the reality of this life. And one of them is, you know, we passed into life.
Yeah.
So we could just put that there, but let's see. The expression is life of life is us passing in. The expression of love is life expressed is us passing into life.
Yeah.
I mean, that is the expression, it being expressed.
Yeah.
I'll put it in there, and then we can, let me
make it. Well, it may not fit.
We have tools to make it fit. I'll make a little box for it, and we can move it around. So how do you want to say it? passed into life. I think you said that.
Yeah, we have passed into life.
You're talking about capital L, right? IF.
Yeah.
Let's make that green. Bold. Not quite the right green. That's better. Well, that's good enough. All right. So love is life expressed. We have passed into life. All right. We got two and then one temporary in the red. It can stay. It just depends upon when we come to voting. Could we formulate an illustration of love as life expressed? And also it'd be evidence we've passed into life by the laying down of our lives in that and the world's goods and in deed and in truth, love like that and so forth. Because there is kind of a fourth of the paragraph itself kind of deals with, highlights that as an evidence. You know, it's so laying down our lives in a practical context rather than a gladiator type of thing. It could be the basic stuff of life in truth and actual deeds.
Wouldn't that be in the insights?
That will be, yes. Yeah, that'll be right. Some of this stuff we'll reformat and put into insights and truth. Well, the insights, the bullets are things that kind of jump out and stand alone. Insight is kind of looking behind the mains and the bullets. Mm-hmm. And digging into what's behind it, it might be a little more wordy, but I mean that's how that's the design of it. So it can be as simple as reformatting it. We can put it down on both, you know. But I don't know how would we say that? Take two, three verses and put it into a phrase.
Yeah.
I mean, you could simply to lay down our lives or we lay down our lives or in love and deed and in truth is how John summed it up.
Well, because it's action. And in verse 16, he starts out there.
Yep.
You know, we know love because of his action. He laid down.
Yes.
And then indeed in truth, it requires love is action.
Yes.
Love expressed is action.
Uh-huh. Yeah, you're right. Well, we could put that in there. Love is life expressed. We have passed into life. We can put love is action. I mean, that's really what we've got there. That's pretty good, isn't it?
Yeah, love is life expressed.
It's an engagement in the world we're in. Right. So that's what we mean by action, I think, is what you're suggesting. So it's an engagement. It's an engagement with our brothers and sisters. It's an engagement with even the world we're surrounded in.
Right.
It has to do with us going outside ourselves
yeah.
What I mean by that. We're not withdrawn, hiding in a cave, doing a 40-year fast and meditating. Nothing wrong with that, although that's a long time to fast. But it talks about getting outside ourselves.
Yeah.
And word or speech, at least his implication, that of course we're surrounded with and what we seem to be a lot of way that the gospel supposedly is being delivered, is the life of God isn't just standing up there and spouting off. It's actually engagement with the world we're in, especially our brothers and sisters and then our fellow men, an actual expression of love. And that's as simple as a piece of bread, as he said in the what's that section in Matthew? Sermon on the Mount, that section. You give a drink of water or a little piece of bread to the least of these, that stuff. Little children, let us not learn. Okay, so what do we say? Love, life is action, or love is life expressed. So we'd say the life.
Yeah, could you add action to that sentence? Love is life expressed. Yeah, how are we gonna add action to that? It'd be good if you just add it right in there.
Into that top one?
Yeah, somehow.
Love is life expressed in action. I mean, that's one way to say it. But not just action. I mean,
It's engagement. It's engaged, yeah. Action. It's all, yeah. In.
Yeah, engagement then brings the to who you're doing it to in. Because you can have action and not be engaged with other people. But engagement is kind of... The part of it is, well, you know what's going on with somebody and you see their need, as we see exhorted in the proverb. Or where is that? Is that first one of the quads has that little passage? If you have the world's goods,
yeah,
and you what if you see your brother in need, type of
it's
thing.
Right. It's in verse 17 too, but
well, oh, yeah, okay. I'm sorry.
Engagement there in verse 16. Jesus Christ was actively engaged. He loved so much that he was engaged.
Yeah.
And he was actively, I don't know how to say it. Another word for that.
Okay. We can look, I'll pull up a thesaurus, but I think engaged, to me, in my mind, engaged is like a warm embrace. Engaged is going out and engaging someone.
Yeah.
And
it's not just the talk, it's the action behind it.
Yeah, yeah.
Not just the knowing of it for my own benefit and sake and to be loved. It's the engagement is letting his love life engage with our fellow man.
Yes. Yeah.
I keep hearing echo.
Pardon?
I hear myself echo when I talk. It must be from Kurt's down there, maybe.
Probably coming from me, maybe.
Yeah, I'm getting a little of it, but not, it isn't too bad. So synonyms: engaged, you got busy, unavailable, adjective, occupied, betrothed, attached, and involved. I don't know if we'll come up with a better word.
No, I think that's good.
Pretty good word.
Committed, betrothed. Yeah. No, it's the best word.
Okay. All right. We kind of all feel have the same feeling about it, so. All right, so okay, love is life expressed in engagement.
Oh, let's see.
Love is engaged action. Our life is engaged to action.
Love is life expressed in action, in engaged action.
Yeah, I think engaged action. So that action, and it's engaged. The implication there, of course, is for, with, and for others in the context of the expression of love.
Yeah.
And it's because of God's love, and it's going outside of ourselves, extension out, and in implied in that is not in concern of what we have to guard it and then to distribute it, but it's a free flowing outward engagement to where the need is, with a trust that the supply coming from God will always be there, so to speak. So, yeah.
Yep.
Okay, so we successfully said a lot and haven't written anything. Let's see, love is life expressed. Do we want to attach it to this? Expressed
in
engaged in action?
Because that's how he expressed his.
In action.
Oh,
in
go ahead.
What are you going to say, Curtis?
I was going to say in action engagement, but that's not really right.
Mm-mm.
Well, turn them around and they work, I think.
Yeah.
You could say engaged action or engaging action.
Yeah.
Love is life expressed. I'm just going to put a comma instead of, so I'll put a comma. Engaged action. Otherwise, we're getting a little wordy there. So.
Right.
Oh, that's a good word. I think that's Ukrainian. And I didn't know I could do that.
That one's Russian.
That one's Russian. Oh, my goodness. I can't really see my keyboard, but I'm doing okay. All right, engaged action.
Yeah.
I think that's a good one. Oops, how'd it get red? What's going on there?
Ukrainian. I don't even see it.
Oh, my box is too... My box is too small, I got it. I have to make smaller font. All right. So, all a little smaller here. Well, at least this one. We got 20. We'll make it 16. There we go. Make these 16 too. That might be all we need for this today. Make that one 16.
I don't know. You better ask Zelensky. He always seems to need something else if we're dealing with the Ukrainians.
Well, he already sent over a video of you guys never saw What About Bob, I suppose. But
oh, yeah.
What About Bobby? I need the famous.
I need, yeah. I need.
Yep.
I need.
I need. We're doing all this for you people. I need.
Yeah.
Yeah, thanks very much. I don't think so. Well, anyway, I should not be so critical.
You can cut it out of the tape. Make a loud noise so you'll know where it is.
There we go in here. I still can't get it. There it is. All right. Okay, so love is life expressed, engage to action. I think that might do it for the whole thing. We're leaving the evil death part out of there. In contrast to life expressed, that's death expressed is the evil one, is murder and all the rest of that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
I think we should have something in there because John emphasizes so much. You got the world's hatred, we got the Cain thing going on, and murdering and no eternal life and somebody who's a murderer. I mean, it goes through the whole paragraph.
But isn't that sentence enough? Evil one is death expressed?
Oh, yeah. No, it is. I was trying to be critical of that.
Yeah.
In a constructive fashion.
No, it's perfect.
Want to leave it there?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Take out the champ.
Kadook. All right. Love is life expressed, engaged action. Evil one, death expressed. And conclusion for bullets, we have passed into life.
Yeah.
Well, high fives all around.
Okay.
I think we did pretty good there. All of that then, if we look at it, is consistent and fits in with our main, works with it, builds content for the main, indwelling life, manifest love. And then bullets is just kind of a component parts of that. Now, insights, we're going to move behind, looking for insights that we get from them. And those can be everywhere from just a little aha moments, insights, to application type of thing. In other words, this means this in the context of my life type of thing, at least in discussion, if not in putting down some text there. And then prayers, of course, is what we take from it in reference to soliciting the Holy Spirit for leading us into all truth pertaining to this. That'd be generic, but in specific, this type of thing. One side note, I guess it could come under insights as we're kind of segueing onto insights, but why is John then so blatantly in your face, stark, death, murder, hate, in contrast to love and so forth? I mean, he seems to take, there's no gray stuff going on here in the sense of lack of clarity. This is what life does in you, and it is so. And this is where the life is not, and it is so. And a lot of folks, when they look at 1 John, you know, there's wiggle worm about the sin stuff. There's reinterpretation and wriggle worm about the nature of God to the degree that he actually indwells us to make room for a remaining unclean heart and sinful rebellion and disobedience and all that type of stuff. John just kind of, another example of how he does away with that, takes it completely out of a place for us to allow the enemy to come in with temptation to believe stuff that doesn't belong to Christ Jesus still resides within us. He's just done away with it. He didn't, you know, it just puts a nail right through it. So we may carry that around in our head or be susceptible in our emotions or our minds to the enemy, bringing us to regard to doubt and fear regarding the actual relationship that we have with eternal life, and that it's intermittent or not quite complete or fall shy and fall into that trap. But John leaves no place for it. You know, but we know the things that do perplex we as Christian people predominantly through most of our lives, except for those that, as the Holy Spirit exhorts, we see in Hebrews and John and so forth, to go on to the place of complete Sabbath rest, unshakable. That chapter 12 and Hebrews, the Lord's going to have a shaking, and the only thing that's going to remain is fellowship with Him and nothing else there. So we got to lock it in now, this side of walking the planet. Just a little sidebar comment.
Mm. Thanks.
Yeah, it's always fun. All right. So I was looking for, what's the rationale? Why does John do this? And it's really, if you step back, it's just flat out in your face. Many Christians would look at this paragraph along with the rest of the epistle, reinterpret and compromise and change that in your face meaning. Now, are we looking at it properly when I suggest it's in your face? There's no compromise here. You can't water down murder and stick it into the life of a Christian, as we talked about a few minutes ago. Some try to do that with defense of some other theological interpretation and make it a doctrine of Orthodox belief. You have to believe this.
Mm-hmm. Well,
no, he doesn't leave us any. He doesn't give us any room at all.
Yeah, right. No, you're right. Yep. I mean, kind of fun. We had a big congregation, you know, and we took turns getting up there. And one of the things, we'd get up and we'd read this paragraph. Just stand up in front. And... Read this paragraph two or three times and see what kind of, and then ask for response and see, you know, how many ways it gets torn apart in defense of a heart in an individual in the congregation that is struggling with the reality of the completeness of a salvation that they want to hold to, but yield to temptation in regard to unbelief, of which we've all been in that experience. So
that's enough.
No more. We ain't going there.
Oh no! I'm talking to this cat. Quit now.
All right. I'm going to change the color of this red one. I don't think you guys can actually see that, because I can hardly see it. So, but we'll change the text to some partially yellow. No, I got to get the rest of it. There, I should be able to read that. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, anything else we want to say about the bullets? We're acknowledging it's I might just put that over here, in your face. John's in your face. Because to me, maybe it doesn't strike you that much. To me, it does. To me, he says, this is the message. And then wham, he hits you. You should love one another. Does he go around tiptoeing and saying kind of little niceties and stuff? No. We got murder and hatred, and the world hates you and hates your guts and wants to put you to death as it did Jesus. And eternal life doesn't have any relationship to murder whatsoever, and all that kind of just wham. I'll just put it down temporarily and we can... I'll put maybe right after this one I put here, I'll put I can't do it.
Well, no, I'm not saying you can't, you know, but in chapter 3 here now, we've been through this chapter 3.
Uh-huh.
He started out, see what love the Father has given us. We're called the children of God.
Yeah.
And then he started out on verse 4 and he was everyone who commits sin, and he went down this hard line. Just, and it's a continuation on.
Yeah. Here. Yes. Yeah.
of that hard line about if you're sinning, you're from the devil, and but God came to destroy the works of the devil, and he says it again here.
Yes.
He says it where he laid down his life because of love. So he is continuing the hard line.
Yeah.
And then he again in 19, and he starts on it's another moderator a little bit.
Yeah, and then the first part of 4:2, he carries.
Yeah.
Right, exactly. Okay.
It is a real hard line, so I guess you can put that down.
Okay. Is in your face the way to say it, or do you want to do a...
Shouldn't that be more in the insights column or not?
Oh, yeah. You're right, Curtis. That would be good in the insights.
Mm-hmm.
I'll put hard line in your face. How's that?
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah.
And we know what we mean by that, so.
Yeah, we know.
Yeah.
Marcia don't know, but that's okay. So
she'll figure it out.
She'll figure it out. So hard. Do we say hard line in your face?
Yeah.
Hard line in your face. That's more like a quote, that in your face deal. So I'll just do that.
Well, he's certainly not messing around.
No, no.
He laid it out plain.
And so the reader, we realize John isn't messing around. It's not that we need to take it serious. That's pretty obvious. But he's pushed it to the place where there's no room there's no room for the enemy to get in.
Mm-hmm.
But it's also addressed to we, the reader, to do something with us. And so how might we say that? It's a hard line in our face. For what reason? What's John's goal in hard line in your face with us, with the way he says this stuff? It's no lightweight, mushy 20th century gospel, that's for sure.
Would it be like a wake-up?
Well,
or is it past that?
Yeah, I think
more of a.
I think it's take hold and believe God.
Take hold is better. Yeah,
it's that's a better. And don't give no room.
Yeah. Now we see this in the quad and other places. I'm thinking in chapter 12 of Hebrews, we see now pick up those weak knees and straighten, the bent things and kicks you in the rear end and get going. Yeah. And get going. And I wonder if that's kind of the dynamic. It's a little different here, but it's, so if we're coming at it that way, I guess I'd suggest
maybe he's really making it plain and clear,
Yes. Yeah.
There was a need here for him to make it so clear that don't even for 1 minute think that you can have murder in your heart and have his life at the same time. They're not compatible.
Exactly. What does that do? What does that do? What's that exhortation then in regard to don't even think that? What's that purport the mind and the heart to engage in? Where's that come from? Don't think this. Where's the this come from? Who else is in the paragraph?
Oh, you mean from the devil?
Yeah.
The enemy?
So what's he actually saying? These are examples of how it might come to us.
Yeah, these are examples of how he, yeah.
But,
of his
where, but where's it coming from that's attacking the life that we have? So it's like, as you said earlier, I think both, don't lose hold, keep firm your grasp. Hebrews says, hold fast your first confidence. That's kind of a positive way to do it.
Yeah.
Hard line in your face is a declarative right smack dab. This is it. This is how it is. Now we're adding don't mess around, and we're on safe ground with that because we see it in the other epistles. Paul does it. Author of Hebrews does it. John does it in that sense. Paul even gets very mad and upset at the Galatian folks.
Mm-hmm.
And John's doing it. It's a little more subtle. It deals specifically with life, where Paul does it kind of with external activities that they're being tempted to get into. But John also then tells us where it's coming from.
Yeah.
And he's telling us actually, so then what do we do with that in reference to, we can put that down in the sense of insight, hard line in your face is an insight. And so here's what I'm thinking, combating the advance of the enemy or the attack of the enemy or the, we can use temptation or because the enemy wants to pull God's people away from. All that he has to do is get us to doubt the degree of our experience of eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's always his attack. So, and that's how he separates us from Jesus and so on.
Yeah, it seems like John is just exposing the way that the enemy of our souls works. And, you know, because he goes on, but then, you know, and then farther on, he's like, don't be deceived, you know, blah, blah, blah. Don't believe this stuff. So he's just really making it very plain. Now, this is the work of the devil. If you have these thoughts in your heart about your neighbor or your brother-in-law, it's murder. It's from the devil. It's not from God. You cannot have the life of God and have that in your heart at the same time.
And one, just one caveat, it's not from God. It isn't in you. In you. Realize it's not in you. Yeah.
Yeah.
And the enemy wants you to believe it's in you.
Okay. Yeah. There you go.
And
okay.
It's not. It's not part of you. It can't be.
Right.
Okay. And so he wants to do all of that. So hard line in your face.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
hold
fast and don't let the devil take it away. Or I always go, I mean, in my own practical life, is what is not of Jesus Christ is not of me. Being attacked, especially early on, this is part of you and it hasn't been taken care of. Well, as you grow as a Christian, you know, no, it has been taken care of. You might yield and say, I still struggle with this. The reality, John is saying, is no, you are not to accept any of it whatsoever. Suggestion, implication, your peers doing it, whatever. Murder's not in the body of Christ. Don't you for one second believe it or accept it, and so on. So all of that's going on.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to put hard line in your face, but then up for an insight. And then you guys, let's add some stuff to it.
We've been adding.
I know, but we got to put it in words in little boxes and to make it pretty.
Oh, those little boxes.
Other people are going to look at it and say, no, that looks so pretty. No, it's ugly. That it doesn't work. It's not. To make it beautiful for our fellow man.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Font color.
So pretty.
We'll make that one. It is pretty. Very pretty. Bold, 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 bold. There we go. Hard line in your face. What are we going to say then about what we just talked about in reference to temptation, the devil wanting to take away, steal out of?
Mm-hmm.
No, if you think of Adam and Eve and the creation story, and what happened, And so what did the devil do? He didn't lead him off a cliff. It was a temptation.
Temptation.
Just to step away from trusting God. Just that was it.
Yeah.
So I guess I, Curtis, you had hold fast, I think. I think that's good. Is there anything we would add in addition to hold fast? Like hold fast what? Hold fast you have the life would we expand that, or it's all contained in hold fast? Hebrews says hold fast your first confidence. Does he anywhere say stuff like that? You know, different words probably, but. I mean, he doesn't write in this paragraph, come out and say something like that.
No.
It's implied with the abiding and eternal life. You know, his assurance is you have eternal life. You're abiding in him. You can say, don't cease abiding. You can have something like that. Cease not abiding, King James. Or Yoda.
How about continue to abide?
Continue to abide. Okay. Continue. Abiding or to abide?
To abide.
In life? Or just forget that in life part? Okay. To abide. Now this is okay. Now is that an insight? Not quite, it's more like a bullet, but we talked, all of our conversation in the last couple of paragraphs was insightful, because we identified what the enemy does and how he does it, his aim in doing it. We identified what the Holy Spirit's doing here, or John is the author, and how he did it. We summarized that with hard line in your face, which is more like a bullet, and continue to abide is more like a bullet. But we have insights, what's behind how we got to continue to abide, or what's behind how we got to hard line in your face. Those are the types of things, the stuff behind is kind of the insight. How John does it, or his method, or how the Holy Spirit does it, or the Holy Spirit's method of using this material. And so, if you're understanding what I'm saying.
Yeah, I am.
Okay, so it's that. It's what's behind us coming to those short phrases. And that would be the insight. What are we looking at? We're getting it inside the mind of the Holy Spirit, or the thought box of God. This stuff in the text, this printed paragraph, is really just on the surface. It's what's God thinking behind it, that then he in turn formulated the words for us to understand, that brings us to what he wants us to see and take hold of, brings us to continue to abide. So that the insight is how he's doing it, how he's accomplishing it, and the whys of that. So we'll leave those up there. Again, we're going to push to kind of phrase it in an identifying something, a sentence like, you know, let's see. John is exposing the evidence of the lack of life. And he uses that then in turn to move us to continue to abide. with the life we have. I mean, we don't want to say all that, but that's the kind of the dynamic going on here. He also then, John, is using the evidence of life in us that we can be assured by our experience that it is, exists. And that's how he brought us to this eternal life thing. The stuff we're experiencing, I'm beginning to know is eternal life. So it's the love, not the hatred. Or the hatred of the world to me indicates, well, I'm not part of that. I'm part of this kingdom of God here. You know, so we're looking at his methodology and so on, this way he's thinking. John was a pretty smart fisherman, you know.
Am I sure he was? Am I sure? Is it the same guy?
That he was a fisherman?
Yeah. This is the guy?
This the guy.
Okay.
What Johnny do you think it is?
Well, I have no idea because I don't know those things. I didn't know if this is the Gospel of John. And then John, and then they talk about John
well,
the Revelator.
Yeah, I know. Historically, it's debated, and people come up with, well, this isn't that John, it's another John. But no, the majority of theologians would attribute the Gospel and these three epistles and Revelation to the same person.
Oh, good. I just don't know, because I've never tried to find out.
Well, at one point you might have been in a session with someone who introduced the introduction to First John with that type of information.
Maybe. So long ago, she might have forgotten.
Well, yeah, that's possible.
She's not that bright.
Is there four of us here? Is it? What?
Sometimes it hurts less if you talk in the third, second
it
person.
It is, yeah. But you can kind of tell when that happens.
Yeah, but it hurts less.
Oh, yeah. That doesn't hurt me, but she's in pain over there.
Yeah, it doesn't bother me, but she doesn't like it too
yeah,
much.
Yeah, she don't like it a bit. I just talked to her, and that's what she said, man.
Well, he is a pretty smart fisherman. Oh, he must have been educated.
Yeah.
Oh, I think part of you know, that same type of study that we talked about introduction was the culture of the time, and the Jewish folks, even though fishermen, their home life had a high degree of education in regards to their faith and Israel and the Lord and all that. Torah. Not the movie Torah either.
Oh boy.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay. I'm going to put a little note for us to remind a question for us is, what's behind these two things? Because that's where the insights are. What's behind continue to abide in the mind of John? He brings us to a place that we're to continue to abide. And what's behind, how's he do it with the content of the paragraph? Now, you know, we're well far and above any normal Bible study type of approach to this, and well past the majority of theologians, them giving time to do that. So we're out here and on our own, which is actually the most fun place to be. We'll get the greatest insights as the Holy Spirit teaches us. So hard line in your face. We know what that means, but why did he bring us there, and how did he do it with the stuff that's in the paragraph? So that's where we'll get our insights. We identified quite a few of those just in the last 20 minutes. So,
yeah. You know, starting in verse 14 there, he said, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Okay. Yep. And that's an experience. And everybody experience, you know, that would experience that. That would be they would know that.
Yes.
It says that. No. So then he goes, but he who does not love abides in death, and anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. But you know that no murderer would have eternal life abiding in him. So he's not saying, you're hating and you are a murderer. He's saying, you know the difference. You know the difference. And then, you know, in that next part, I shouldn't go into that, but in that next part, he says, if your heart condemns you, God's greater than that. Because your heart can condemn you when you get tempted by the evil one.
Well, exactly. That's what the enemy's mm-hmm. trying to do. Yeah. And we may yield to that up to the degree that the Holy Spirit brings us to, well, God's greater than your heart. So it doesn't matter what your heart's telling you.
Yeah.
Because you're grounded in this love is life expressed. You know, we're grounded in dwelling life manifest love. That's our we know part of it.
Yeah.
In the dynamic of the enemy bringing to you of a temptation in your heart and so forth, in our own experience, we could talk about that. Is that you never really know that you've done what you're being tempted to think you've done or it's resident in you, but you're so fearful because he puts a fear in there,
yeah,
that you opt to accept it. And John's trying to bring us to a place of such a full assurance that there's no option to accept it. It's a total lie. And you see it from a distance. But until we come to this complete place of rest and such a thoroughness of his life that we have, the enemy's there trying to chew away and yield, not to sin, but to yield to accept something as sin.
But it can be, that can go on for years.
Yeah.
And be such a dismaying, disappointing experience that, now that in itself teaches a person to, don't let it go that far. There's an education in that to where it's like, I'm not going there. And I quickly put it out of my mind and you turn to him and trust in him and rely and hope, you know, and just cry out to him, not for sin or deliverance, just that it's you that I want. It's you that I desire. It's you. You're the only thing that there is for me, and right. You're all I want.
Yeah, okay. And then in this paragraph, considering the dynamic of what we just talked about, being tempted to sin and so forth, what is the specific that the enemy's trying to get us to do that John is highlighting? We already said it earlier. What's he doing?
To separate.
No, he's trying to establish us in such a place of confidence in what?
As not belonging to.
Yeah.
As not belonging to.
The enemy has no hold on you. It's not in you. God has a complete hold on you.
Yeah.
He's in you.
Yes.
And so the hold fast, the hard line in your face is, you are this, you know, mm-hmm. You quit wiggling and waffling.
Yeah.
And so it comes as I'm not this. So then I'm tempted to do whatever that other, the sin type of thing is. But John goes much deeper than that. And that there's no way you possibly, it doesn't exist in you. That's where he wants us to rest.
Right.
That's the Sabbath rest.
I can't wait to be done with this class so I can go read First John. No, I'm just teasing you. But, you know, because, you know, it goes on later. There is no fear in love. You know, because all this brings fear, separate fear of separation and fear of, you know, you can see how he's building. I mean, I can see it right this minute, I'm saying.
Yeah, exactly. That's what he's doing. This building block. And it's every one of them's a special chunk of cement that builds the building.
Yeah.
And the building's already built, but he wants us to see it because it has to do with our absolute confidence and assurance. Unshakable is where he needs us to go. We don't need to walk in any timidity in regard to the context of the enemy or the world, because we know who we are. Now, I know even our fellow world, the church and so forth, doesn't want that in the sense of accepting that this side of death, you know. But so it's an engagement, and that's where it comes down to the last bit: lay down your lives for the brethren, because those that we're called to lay down our lives for will be also. Well, I won't go there today.
What?
I won't go there.
Well, I didn't want to get into the context of we may be called on to lay down our lives for those that don't want us to lay down our lives for them.
Okay, then.
Does that make sense? We'll be stoned by our brothers and sisters. Put it.
Oh, that.
Biblical terms.
Okay.
Who stoned and killed Jesus?
Right.
Yeah.
That love, the world hates, and those that are susceptible to being stimulated by the hatred of the world will throw the stones. And it's those of us that are not at rest in Christ Jesus, and that's one of the reasons John wants us to get there, and the Holy Spirit, so on. Because then we're not susceptible to that stuff. It's our confidence is in him, and so on. But anyway, so I wanted to put something in here. Again, we want to get behind this, so I'm going to put in red, get behind. That doesn't, you know what I mean, but that probably isn't good for somebody outside the group. But then we're thinking of Jesus talking to Peter in the garden. But.
Get behind me, Satan.
Yeah.
How about, let's see. let's see.
Well, words like how and why in John's mind, or it's really, we're trying to get in the mind of the Holy Spirit, John is. Our brother who penned this, but so how and why of these two things in the green will be next week for us. And next week we'll pick up here, and we'll get Marsha onto the page. She's missed actually. She was here for the mains, I think, but the rest of it, I think she missed.
Yeah, she's missed a lot.
Okay, well, I personally am real happy with where we've gotten to, and we're getting. I don't know if you feel that, but I think we're getting into the mind of where the Holy Spirit wants us to spend the balance in this epistle. We're starting to see the pieces come together, see what he's doing. We're recognizing and seeing his goal in reference to the Sabbath rest of a Hebrew term, but the know that you have eternal life is his goal. And now we kind of know some of the evidences in the rationale. So, all right, I'm going to save this.
Okay. I'm working on a building.
I think I'm going to save it. There we go. All right. Here we are. All right. So next time it'll be insights here instead of bullets.
Okay.
And probably no discussion point. I think we've got enough there. unless somebody brings one up. I do have some laying in the wings. Surprise, surprise. All right, let me close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today, for the rich and fullness of your precious word, and how just from the printed page, dear Holy Spirit, you can lead us into an awareness of your presence, of the desire for you to bring us to a knowledge of all the truth and the reality of the life of our beloved Savior. And we want to thank you for this fellowship. Ask you to bless our week. Bring Marcia and Harvey safely back from their trip. Bless our study next week. Give us a good week and fill our hearts overflowing with love and kindness. Have this love and life expressed in the events of our lives to others. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's all, folks.